How's everyone going? We're going to be doing Balaam this morning. Well, how do you say it? How do you say it? Balaam. 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 So I'll say it in all sorts of different ways through the sermon, but you'll know who I'm speaking about, whether I say Balaam or Balaam or Balaam or whatever, and there's black and there's all sorts of weird names. So it'll be interesting. So let's pray and get into it together. Thank you, Father, so much that you're a speaking God. You're a God of relationship. Thank you that you're the God of promise, who makes promises to us and calls us to trust you. And Father, we ask this morning that we would be trusting the promises that you have made, that we'd be getting to know you better, that our relationship with you would be strengthened. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew this guy. He was a guy who stood up, like many men do, at their wedding and made promises before God and before all the people there, that he would love and cherish and honour and be faithful to his wife as long as they both lived. And then his wife got sick and he left her and ran off with another woman. And in doing so, he left Christ. He'd made promises to Jesus as well, that he'd be faithful to Jesus and trust Jesus and follow and be obedient to Jesus all the days of his life. And yet he turned away from those promises as well. Unfaithful. Now, that's not an isolated story, actually. Unfaithfulness is a fairly common thing. And we see it all around us in all sorts of ways, sometimes in those big ways, those marital breakdown type ways, but often just in small ways from day to day. People say they're going to do something and they don't do it. They say they're going to do something, they don't keep their word, they break their promise in all sorts of ways. And haven't we done it as well in all sorts of ways? Let people down. Failed to do the things that we've said we'd do, failed to keep our word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a world where people did the things that they said all the time? But humans just generally don't. Sometimes, because even as they make the promises to you, they're actually very aware that they're lying. They're not going to keep those promises. Sometimes, because they make the promise, but they change their minds later on. So they meant it at the time, but later on they changed their minds. Sometimes because they don't actually value what they've said they'd do, and so they don't do it. Sometimes because it's very costly to do what they've said. They said they'd do it, but when they actually look at the cost of it, they realize that's way too costly, so I'm actually not going to do that thing. But in each instance, it's a fairly damaging, hurtful to relationship, unfaithfulness. But the wonderful thing is that's not our God, is it? That's not the God that we have come to know in the Bible. And the very foundation of this story is actually a promise. A God who makes promises and keeps promises. See, the background to this episode in Numbers chapters 22 to 24, the Balaam account, the background to this is Genesis 12, the great promise of the Old Testament that sets the whole trajectory of the entire rest of the Bible and sets up Numbers for us as well. A promise made to Abraham. A threefold promise that's really one promise. And you can tell it's a big promise because God makes the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. He remakes it in Genesis 15. He reaffirms it in Genesis 17. He reaffirms it in Genesis 22. Then he makes it to his son Isaac. He makes it to his son Jacob. He carries it on with the nation of Israel. And the whole Bible follows whether God will keep this promise. And so that's the background here to the book of Numbers. Now it's worth going there. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. And this is just one of those ones to lock in your mind because it's the foundation of the Bible. Actually, it's a foundational promise in the Bible. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And here's the promise. "I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, blessing is the headline there. There's a promise of blessing. But it's sort of a threefold promise. You also get a little bit of it in verse 11. "To your offspring I will give this land." It's a threefold promise of blessing. And part of it is, I'm going to give you the promised land, this land of Canaan. Secondly, I'm going to give you heaps of descendants. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, at this point, it's just Abraham and Sarai, his wife, and they can't have kids. And yet God's promise is, I'm going to make you into a great nation, many descendants. And thirdly, the big headline is blessing. They will be blessed, and through them, they will be a blessing to all nations, to the entirety of the earth. And there's going to be a bounce back effect. How people treat them is how God's going to treat those people. So if people bless them, God will bless those people. If those people curse them, then God will curse those people. And we see this happening actually right throughout the history of Israel. How people treat Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel is how God treats those people, because these are God's blessed people. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, it's to have God's favor upon you. It's to have God's love, his loving kindness towards you. And you see that in the expression of, I love you, so I'm giving you the land. I love you, so I'm making you into a great nation. But most importantly, you see it in that I'm blessing you in that I live with you. I have relationship with you. I am your God and you are my people. Blessing is to have God's love, his goodness, his favor towards you. And from this point, the whole of the history of Israel recorded throughout the Bible is shaped around the fulfillment of these promises. And that's what we've been seeing as we were in the book of Numbers. Now come back to Numbers 22 with me. Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from the Jericho. Here they are, sitting on the edge of the promised land. The promise that God has made to give them this land is coming to fulfillment. Now remember, they've been here before and they blew it. They're on the edge of the promised land. God had said, this is your land, go in, trust me, take the land. And they got afraid and said, no, we won't go in, and rebelled against God. And so the judgment was that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole adult generation died out. God looked after them, provided them, but that took place. His judgment upon them, the whole adult generation died out. They're back to the edge of the promised land. This is the new generation standing there. And God is about to give them the promised land. And in chapter 26, what we're going to see is another census, which is why the book is called Numbers. Census at the beginning, census at the end. Census at the beginning because they're about to enter the promised land and blew it. Census at the end because they will enter the promised land. God will fulfill his promises and they will take it. So the census, they're counting the fighting men who are going to go in and take the promised land. And so even here we see that threefold promise from Genesis 12 is being fulfilled. Land, you're about to get it. Descendants, there's heaps of them. There's a whole nation. When they take the census, there's lots and lots of people. And blessing, God is with them. His loving kindness is towards them. He's their God. They're his people. He lives with them. He loves them. God has promised to bless his people and he will bless them. Now, throughout the book of Numbers, there's been constant threats to this promise of blessing. In fact, right throughout the history of Israel. But in Numbers, we've seen two key ones. God has promised to bless and yet it's threatened. How is it threatened? Firstly, from within. The grumbling, the sin, the rebellion of God's people threatens to derail, destroy the promise of God to bless his people. Because that's the history of the book of Numbers, isn't it? God provides, he looks after them, and yet they grumble. We don't have enough food. We don't like the food you've given us. We don't like the what we wish we could go back to Egypt. They get to the edge of the promised land, and God says, go in. No, we won't go in. So he punishes and judges. And they say, well, no, now we'll go in. And God says, no, don't go in. Yes, we're going to go in. And so they rebel again. And they go in and they're defeated by the people of the land. They try to throw off Moses' leadership. They try to throw off Aaron and the priesthood as God's one ordained way of approaching God. Again and again, there is rebellion, sin, grumbling. And you think this is possibly going to threaten God's promise to bless them. And yet, God in his mercy, though he brings small judgments upon them, continues to be faithful to his promise and continues to bless the nation of Israel. Second threat that we see coming throughout the book of Numbers is enemies from without. Powerful enemies seek to attack. You see it in chapter 21, the one before our chapter. The king of the Amorites, Sihon, will not let Israel pass peacefully through his territory. The Israelites say, can't we just go through? We're not going to take anything. We're not going to eat anything. We're not going to kill anyone. We just want to go through. Sihon says no, and in fact musters his army and tries to defeat them. But the Lord fights on behalf of Israel. Sihon the Amorites are destroyed. Similarly, Og, king of Bashan, and his armies attack Israel. Again, the Lord routs those armies. A mighty, powerful armies bring threat to God's promise to bless his people, and yet God is faithful to his promise, continues to bless them and drives those enemies away. God's favor, his loving kindness, his blessing is upon his people. It seems unstoppable. And yet, in these chapters, another threat arises, a different type of threat. See it there in verse 2? Now Balak, or Balak, something like that, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass from the ground." Now that's a very vivid image, isn't it? Licking up. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messages to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor. Who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left with them, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. The Moabites are scared. Yeah, the Midianites as well. They've seen what Israel has done to the Amorites just previously, to Og, to Bashan. And so they're afraid. What do? They send a delegation to go to Balaam. In fact, a long way away, near the Euphrates River. They travel a long way to get this guy because they think this guy is the one who's going to be able to help us. This is a guy of power. Now, he's not powerful because he's got armies. He's not powerful in any physical sense. He's powerful in the spiritual realm. See, because verse 7, Balaam is a diviner. He's a sorcerer. He's a witch doctor type guy, which you hear multiple times throughout the Old Testament is evil, detestable. To fail to trust in the Lord and turn to spiritual forces to get insight, to get power, is an evil crime against God. When you come across Balaam, it can be interesting. Is he a good guy? Is he a bad? He's not a good guy. He's not a good guy trying to do the right thing. He's not someone who's trying to serve the Lord, even though he has contact with God. He's a diviner, a sorcerer, a witch type person, in touch with the spiritual realm and has real spiritual power. See, look at his reputation in verse 6. "Now come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed." You see that? Balaam, you're the one who has the power to bestow blessing on people. You're the one who has power to bestow curse upon people because you're in touch with the spiritual realm. You can bring real power, a powerful sorcerer, and he does it for money. In fact, we find as you look at the references for Balaam throughout the rest of the Bible, it's one of his defining features. He loves money and will do whatever it takes for money. 2 Peter 2 says, "False teachers are those who followed the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness." He loves money. And verse 6, you can see that there's a direct confrontation with God. See, remember Genesis 12? Who is the one who can bless, who determines who's blessed? Who is the one who determines who is cursed? And yet here, it seems that Balak thinks Balaam is the one who determines who can bless and who can curse. And so you're heading for a showdown. Is it God or is it Balaam? Is it God or is it the spiritual realm that determines whether Israel will be blessed or cursed? And so Balak wants to hire Balaam, verse 6, put a curse on Israel because he knows Balaam is powerful. Which reminds us that the spiritual realm is real. As you look through the scriptures, there's not a sense in which it's all just fakery. There is actual real power in the spiritual realm. And Balak knows this, and so he wants a bigger stick. You know, when the enemy's coming against you, you want the best weapons. You know, when someone pulls out a little knife, you want to be able to say, "That's not a knife, this is a knife." You know, pull out a bigger knife. "Well, that's a knife, but this is a gun." You know, "That's a gun. Well, I've got a machine gun." Or Kim Jong-un, well, I've got the nuke. You know, I've got the biggest weapon. Is that inappropriate? Anyway, the nuke is Balaam. It's the biggest weapon in Balak's arsenal. He knows that if he can get Balaam to curse the enemy, the Israelites, then they're going to be destroyed. He's going to be able to beat them. Balaam is not a fake. He's a man with real spiritual power. It's a direct threat to the blessing of God. Will Israel be cursed by Balaam and so destroyed? Will God's blessings fail? Well, as you move through the rest of the chapters, it becomes absolutely clear and apparent that this is impossible. God's promise to bless the nation of Israel is unstoppable. He keeps his promises. He will bless the nation. And so whatever curse Balak might want Balaam to pronounce upon Israel, Balaam is unable. Have you ever seen the movie Liar Liar, old movie now? It's a Jim Carrey movie. He's a guy who just lies and he lies and he lies all the time. His job is lying. He lies to his kids. He lies to his family. And his kid gets sick of it and makes a wish that he could only ever tell the truth and never lie again. And suddenly, Jim Carrey finds himself into all sorts of situations where he wishes he could lie, but he can't lie. In fact, he has to tell the truth. And so he says all sorts of things he wishes he couldn't. Now, it's not exactly like that, but it's sort of like that. No matter how much Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel, no matter how much Balaam wants to curse Israel because he wants the cash, he just can't do it. He has to do what God wants him to do for fear of what God will do to him. He cannot curse. He must bless the nation of Israel, for to do otherwise would be dangerous. Now, it happens three times. Three is an important number here. Three times Balak tries to get Balaam to curse God's people. And three times Balaam is not only unable to curse, but must bless God's people. In fact, the blessings that he pronounces are a reaffirmation of Genesis 12. They're actually reaffirming that promise of God that he made back in Genesis chapter 12. You can see the first time at the beginning of chapter 23. Come with me there. Balaam gets Balak to organize a bunch of sacrifices. He goes off to a barren height to meet with God, hear what God has to say. Already back in chapter 22, God has made clear to Balaam and warned Balaam, at pain of death, that he is only to speak what God tells him to speak. Now, what does God tell him to speak? Well, it was read for us by Michaela. You see it there in verse 7. Then Balaam spoke this message. Balak brought me from Aaron, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. See that? Verse 8. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? Verse 9. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations, a holy people, God's people, his chosen people, set apart, his blessed people. Verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? A great nation of many descendants, just like was promised to Abraham. Balak wants Balaam to curse God's people. Balaam wants to curse God's people so he can get the cash, but God will not allow it. In fact, what God does is he reaffirms his covenant blessing from Genesis 12 to the people of God through this wicked sorcerer, Balaam. Second time, Balak tries to get Balaam to curse God. You see it there halfway through chapter 23 there. Balak tries another place, thinking perhaps this place will work. He gets Balaam again to pronounce curse. This is the message from God, verse 18. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion. That does not rest till it devours its prey and drinks the blood of its victims. Verse 19, God is not a human. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He keeps his promises. Verse 20, God has blessed, and I cannot change it. Verse 23, there is no divination against Jacob, no omens against Israel. I cannot bring my divination and sorcery to bear to curse these people and bring problems for them. Verse 24, Israel is like a lion who devours, destroys her enemies. Now Balak, again, is furious. And verse 25, he says, neither curse them nor bless them. Shut up, he basically says. Stop speaking. I think you're going to curse them and then you're going to bless them. So better off just don't say anything at all. Third and final time, Balak tries to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel. You see there towards the end of chapter 23. Give it one more shot. Balaam makes the sacrifices. He goes up again on the high place. This time, see chapter 24, verse 1? It says Balaam doesn't resort to divination. Which just reminds us that each time God has been speaking through Balaam, it's in the context of practicing sorcery and divination. Balaam is divining, he's in touch with the spiritual realm, and yet God, even in that circumstance, an evil man carrying out evil practices, is overruling, stepping in, speaking through him and pronouncing blessing upon his people, no matter how much he and Balak want to curse the people. This time, verse 2, chapter 24, it says the Spirit of God comes upon Balaam, and he speaks things like, verse 5, how beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Verse 7, their kingdom will be exalted. Verse 8, they will devour their enemies. Verse 9, may those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. God is again pronouncing his blessing upon the nation of Israel through Balaam, and even reaffirming exactly, almost, what was said in Genesis 12. Do you hear? Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed, which is what God said back in Genesis chapter 12. Now Balak's response, verse 10. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And then you get a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth message from Balaam, all again reaffirming blessing to God's people, including that one day a king will come from the nation of Israel and destroy the Moabites, which I take it is David, though foreshadows the great victory that is to come in Jesus. Three attempts to curse the nation of Israel, three attempts stopped by God. Three times God brings blessing to his nation, reaffirming the blessing, the promise that he made back in Genesis chapter 12. Now all this is underlined by a parallel episode, the chapter 22 Shrek episode, you know, the talking donkey bit. Just like Balak tries to get Balaam to curse God's people, and God intervenes and stops him three times. So three times Balaam tries to get his donkey to go where he wants it to, but God intervenes and stops him. You take that? Three times Balak tries to get Balaam to curse God's people, but God steps in and stops him. So three times Balaam tries to get his donkey to go where he wants it to, but God intervenes and stops it. See, the donkey episode teaches us three things. One, it's God expressing his anger towards Balaam. Secondly, it's God showing Balaam how dangerous it would be not to speak only what the Lord had said, which is why for the rest of the blessings, the cursed blessing section, he only speaks what the Lord had said because he's afraid. But thirdly, it's a picture of what he's about to do between Balaam and Balak. See, pick it up with me in chapter 22, verse 12. But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." God's made it clear, don't go with them. And so Balaam says, I can't go with you. Now what happens next is more officials come to Balaam from Balak, more important officials come, and they bring more cash. And so Balaam is enticed. And so he again inquires of the Lord, speaks to the Lord. And this time, verse 20, God says, okay, you can go with them, but only do what I tell you. Only say what I tell you. Balaam's likely happy. He thinks this could go well. I might get a big payday. And then, verse 22, he goes with them and God's angry. Now, what's going on there? God says, yeah, you can go with them, but only do what I tell you. He goes with them and then God's like angry and sends the angel of the Lord to stand in the way, and he's likely to be destroyed by the angel of the Lord. What's going on? Well, we don't know. Doesn't tell us. But it seems most likely to me that the problem is not that he went. The problem is that he went intending not to do what the Lord wanted, but intending to do what he and Balak wanted him to do. Enticed by the money, I think he was planning to do to curse, just like he and Balak wanted to. Now, I can't be sure of that. But you come to verse 35, and after Balaam has recognized that he sinned, God reiterates his command, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. I think that's the point of sin. He has gone intending not to speak only what God tells him to. And so in his anger, God stops the donkey three times. First time, the angel of the Lord, perhaps the Lord himself come in a human form, a theophany, but we don't know. The angel of the Lord stands before the donkey. Now, Balaam can't see it, but the donkey can see it. The donkey sees better than Balaam. The donkey sees it and is afraid and turns off and runs into the field. Balaam's angry, so he beats the donkey. Second time, the angel of the Lord stands in the way in a narrow place. In the ancient world, and even today in the Middle East, they often make vineyards using mud walls. So they build up the mud walls and they have the vines growing over the mud walls. And so he's traveling through this section. The angel of the Lord is in front of him. He can't see it. The donkey can. The donkey's afraid and tries to swerve, crushes his leg against the side of the wall. Balaam is enraged, beats the donkey again. Third time, the angel of the Lord stands in a narrow place. There's no room to turn to the right, to the left. The donkey's afraid. It sits down. It lays down on the ground and refuses to move. And Balaam, furious, beats the donkey with his staff. And at that moment, the donkey speaks. Now, it's a weird, crazy, odd miracle. But a miracle that highlights God's graciousness to Balaam in that he speaks through a donkey that can see clearly while he is oblivious to the fact the angel of the Lord is there, and warns him so that he's not destroyed by the angel of the Lord. See, at that moment, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, the donkey was actually doing you good, Balaam, even though you didn't know it. When it ran away into the field, when it stopped, when it tried to get away, it was actually saving your life. If it could continue forward, I would have killed you. The donkey is doing you good. And Balaam recognizes his sin and for that reason commits to pronouncing the Lord's blessing and not cursing Israel because he's afraid of death. Now, do you see the parallels? Three times, Balaam tries to get the donkey to do what he wants. God stands in the way. He stops it happening. Sound familiar? Three times, Balak tries to get Balaam to do what he wants, but God stands in the way and stops it happening. And Balaam is angry with the donkey because he thinks the donkey is doing the wrong thing. But it's actually the donkey who sees clearly and is doing the right thing, responding rightly to God. Balak
is angry with Balaam because he thinks Balaam is doing the wrong thing. You're supposed to be cursing them, not blessing Israel. But Balaam, because of God's intervention, sees things more clearly, sees things God's way, and he's actually doing the right thing. He is blessing just as God has determined that he should bless. See, the donkey narrative is a little real-life illustration of what is about to take place, and it underlines the central truth of the whole. God has promised to bless. His people will be blessed, and any attempts to curse them will be stopped. Remember Numbers 23, verse 19? God is not a human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless, he has blessed, and I cannot change it. God's not a human. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. What he says he does, he always keeps his promises. He has promised to bless Israel, and nothing will stop that blessing. Not even the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. The most powerful thing that Balak knows, witchcraft, sorcery, divination, not even that can stop it. Not even a money-hungry, powerful sorcerer can stop it. Not even the angry ruler of the nation, Balak, can stop it. God has promised to bless, and he will do it. God has made his promise in Genesis 12, and he will carry it through to completion. And in fact, what we find is he does, and it flows right through into the New Testament. Because God's promise to bless is a promise to us too. Remember the promise in Genesis 12? I'll bless you, nation of Israel, Abraham and the nation that will come from it. I'll bless Israel, and Israel will be a blessing to all nations. The promise of blessing is for us as well. It's for all of us. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and catch this, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, did you catch that? God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when he made the promise, all nations will be blessed through you. Genesis 12 is actually the gospel promise. Now, it's in embryo. It won't come to full birth and growth until Jesus comes. It's a seed. It won't be a tree until the coming of Jesus. We don't know the fullness of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, ascension to glory, and all that that means for us, bringing Jew and Gentile united under Christ. We don't know all that. And yet in very embryo form, the promise was made way back there in Genesis 12. That promise to bless all nations through the nation of Israel is actually the gospel promise. And so when God says it is unstoppable, my people will be blessed, it's because his promise to bless all nations must come to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we, like Abraham, just trust that promise, then we are the ones who are blessed. We're the ones who are right with God. We're the ones who have God living with us. That promise is the gospel promise. Now, isn't that a profound and wonderful thing? If you trust Christ, you're the blessed one. God's favor is upon you. You're right with God. And you will not be cursed because, verses 13 and 14, Christ took the curse for our sin upon himself when he hung on the tree. So there is no curse left for us, only the blessing of right relationship with God. God promised not only to bless Israel, but through Israel to bless all nations. And he did it by the coming of Jesus out of Israel. And anyone who trusts in Jesus is blessed, right with God. They stand under God's favor. They have a relationship with God. And the promise is certain and unstoppable. which is what Numbers teaches. God's promise of blessing, his gospel promise, cannot be threatened. Because God's not a human. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God has blessed, and it cannot be changed. If you trust in Christ, you're blessed by God, and it cannot be changed. It is certain, it is secure, because God doesn't lie, and he doesn't change his mind, and he always keeps his promises. It's Romans 8, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers in all creation, neither height nor depth. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And not angels nor demons. Nothing in the spiritual realms. No occult practices, no witches, no demons, no sorcery, no different religious groups praying against us, no occult groups praying against us, no people declaring curses. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Nothing can thwart the blessing of God that's upon us if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might not think, wow, that's a great thing that no spiritual powers can threaten me. If you live in Africa, I've got a friend who's been there for 10 years as a missionary. There are places in Africa where these are the truths that you really need to hear, because you're afraid. You see the real spiritual realm and things going on, and you're afraid. And so you need to hear, no. God is more powerful than all those. His promise to bless cannot be thwarted by any of the spiritual powers, by Balaam's and their attempts to curse. 20 years ago in Australia, 30 years ago maybe, it was a very different age. The New Age was growing, occultism was growing, and there was a very real sense that the spiritual realm was alive and active. Now, that's virtually gone, hasn't it? We live in a far more materialistic age now. We think that all you see is all you get. No, there are real spiritual forces, unseen evil powers. They have real power, but we need not be afraid, because they cannot threaten our salvation. God's promise of eternal blessing to those who trust Christ is stronger than any demonic force. He has conquered all spiritual forces. He is the ruler over all. Three reflections on these truths. One, nothing can stop God. God's promises are absolutely unstoppable. God can even use an evil sorcerer practicing the evil art of divination and use it to bless his people. No matter what Balak wanted Balaam to do, no matter what Balaam wanted to do out of his desire for money, God will not allow them to curse. He will only keep his promise to bless his people, and through his people bless the nations of the world, bless us. Nothing can stop God and his promise. Secondly, we can trust God always keeps his promises. Every promise that God has made, he has always kept. Not one of his promises have ever failed and never will. God's not a human. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't speak and then not act. He doesn't make a promise and then break it. No, he's the perfectly faithful one. Every promise that you know from the scriptures, you can hang on to as rock solid, no matter how difficult life gets, how many other people let you down. God will not let you down. They are rock solid. Now, don't hang on to promises that God has not made. Sometimes that can really shake us if you're hanging on to things that he hasn't promised in the scriptures and you think God owes you those things. But every promise that he has made, you can trust. Haven't you found that people let you down? And we let people down. They say they'll do things and they don't do them. Some people even lie directly to your face. Others say one thing, they do another. There's people you'd think would have your back, but when it comes to the crunch, they don't actually have your back. There's people that manipulate you for their own ends or for the greater good or whatever it might be, but they're working to manipulate you. And that can become very jading after a while. But that's not the Lord. He shines with bright, pure faithfulness. Never lies. Never breaks his promises. And I find if I can hang on to that, then I can live with broken trust and people letting me down and continue to trust them, because I don't need to rely on them, because I know the Lord will be faithful to me. And then wonderfully, I find there are other people who are like the Lord. And I can trust them. Duller lights, but they shine. But we have the Lord who doesn't lie and doesn't change his mind, even when it costs him everything. You know when you've made a promise and then suddenly you realize this is going to be pretty costly keeping this promise. I've said I'll do something, but now that it comes to shove, this is going to cost me.
That's the point at which we think, I might not come good at my promise here. Well, God, when he made the promise, he knew it would cost him his son. And when it came to keeping his promise, he carried it through. And Christ hung on the tree as a curse, under the curse of God for us, so that the blessing of God, relationship with him, might flow to all of us. If God's got everything to keep his promise, and yet he kept his promise. God is the faithful God. Thirdly, finally, are you trustworthy like your God? Can people trust you? Is your word your bond? When you've said you'd do something, do you do what you've said? When you commit to a group of people to help them grow, to help them move forward in their faith, do you hold to that commitment to those people? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Are you a man or woman of your word? Are we faithful like our God is faithful to us? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are the faithful God who always keeps his promises. And thank you, Father, that you have kept your promise to bless the nation of Israel and through that nation to bless all nations and bless us. Thank you that we can trust you, trust every promise you've made. Please help us to do that. And Father, please make us faithful people like you are faithful. Help us to keep our word, to keep our promises, to do the things that we would say, that we say we would do, please, Lord. But above all, we thank you that you would make and keep the promise of blessing us, even though it cost you Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.